If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. And we're going to be looking at the end of the book, chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Now, as you know, Philippians was written from prison. Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest in Rome. And he wasn't even sure he was going to be released. He was going to appear before Caesar and he might be killed. Here in the end of the letter, he's giving his thanks. Now, he had talked about thanks a little bit earlier, like in the first chapter, verses 3 to about verse 7, and in a couple of other places. But here he gets down to really giving thanks. And if you'll notice, when he gives thanks, it's very personal. And when we thank people, we want it to be personal as well. Well, he had received support from this church, and they were more than just donors. They were his friends. They were his co-workers. And so that's what he discusses in these verses. Follow along as I read verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but lacked opportunity. Paul is here beginning the end of the letter, and he's beginning with his thanks for them. You see, he's been imprisoned in house arrest in Rome for some time. We're not sure exactly how long, but for months and months and months. And no gift had come from them. And then finally, a man named Epaphroditus brought him a gift from the church in Philippi. But he recognizes that they didn't have opportunity, either because they didn't have somebody going to Rome or because they didn't have the finances. We're not sure what he means here when he says in verse 10, but you lacked opportunity. But there was some reason why they couldn't get the gift to him prior to this, and he is very thankful for the gift which he has received. So this first verse is talking about thanks for the generous support. I went into full-time Christian ministry in 1974 when I was 2 years old. No, that was 41 years ago, so you go figure. But anyway, I don't know where the years go. But anyway, ever since then, I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. I had to raise my own support. Back then, I needed $500 a month in support, and I think I raised a little bit less than that and made do. But, of course, $500 then was different than $500 now. It was a lot more than today. But still, it was a tight budget. And ever since then, I've been under financial support, except for 2 years when I taught in colleges. And even then, even though I didn't have to raise the support, somebody did, right? Somebody had to get the money to come into the colleges. My entire working life of 41 years, I've been supported one way or the other. The 7 years I was at Dallas Seminary, my supporters from Campus Crusade, many of them continued to support me while I was at Dallas Seminary and while I had various ministries while I was at Dallas Seminary. And then when I started Grace Evangelical Society in 86, and then went full-time in 87, ever since then, people have supported the ministry of Grace Evangelical Society. And I've been sending out what we call prayer letters for 40-some years, 41 years. That's a letter with some pictures telling what's been going on in the ministry and thanking people for their support. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. Instead of a letter with pictures, we just have the letter. He probably did have some kind of drawing sketched on there. Here's me with Dr. Luke, and here's me with Timothy. You know, I had some sketches in there. But those haven't come down to us. But the point is, this is essentially a prayer letter, and he is thanking them for support. Now, you know, Victor Street Bible Chapel is a ministry that's under support, right? This church, as Lewis just said, has been in existence since 1936, originally as a mission. And we have a very modest budget. And yet, because we don't have a full-time, quote-unquote, pastor, but various people who speak, We are able to keep expenses down, but we are very thankful for the support of everyone in the church. Everyone that gives is helping support what we're doing. In fact, our new parking lot is a testament to the fact that the people in the church gave. The people in the church said, we'll give above and beyond. Because the church parking lot cost almost as much as our annual budget. I mean, not quite, but it was very expensive to do the parking lot. And we're very thankful, just as the Apostle Paul was very thankful. And we should always be thankful when people help us, whether we're in the ministry or whether we're not. If people are helping us in life, whether it's our parents, our grandparents, our aunts, our uncles, our friends, our family, just someone we know, shouldn't we be thankful? And shouldn't we express our thanks to them? Well, of course we should. And this is a principle of Christian ministry. Now, verses 11 to 13 are three of the most famous verses, especially verse 13, in the entire Bible. And they're about contentment. Notice, follow along as I read 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He's not talking about Arkansas, Texas, Louisiana. He's talking about state in terms of whether he has a lot or whether he has a little, whether he's sick or whether he's well, whether things are going well or they're going poorly, whatever. He says, in whatever condition, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased, how to be humbled, and I know how to abound, how to exceed and excel and have plenty. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then the verse that so many people know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 is a verse that many, many people have made their life verse, right? They get up and they think of it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You may remember when Tim Tebow was the quarterback of Florida, he would have eye black and he would have written on it Bible verses. And at times he would have Philippians 4:13 on his eye black. Going a step further, John Jones, who's the light heavyweight champion in the Ultimate Fighting Championship, has the words Philippians 4:13 tattooed across his chest. Philippians 4:13, right there on his chest. Every time he fights, it's front and center on his chest. There are lots of people who have claimed Philippians 4:13 to come back from major injury, to be able to make it into the pros, to make it to the NFL, to make it to the NBA. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. However, most of them are misusing the verse, and they are not using the verse the way Paul used the verse. If we take verses out of context in the Bible, they lose their power. The power in the Word of God is if we rightly understand it and rightly apply it. If we wrongly apply the Word of God and make it a sort of magic books where the words mean whatever we want them to mean, well then, no longer is it the Bible. It's just some magic book. And actually, the way most people think this verse means is exactly the opposite of what Paul means. Notice, for example, in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. In other words, I just got your gift from you, but hey, I was okay, even without it. I mean, it helps that I got it, but I don't want you to think, you know, I was dying here before I got the gift. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In other words, he's saying, look, I am content. And by the way, that is the key to godliness, is it not? To be content. To be content in whatever state we're in whatever condition we're in. It's easy to be content, is it not, when everything is going well? When you've got a great job, when you've got great money coming in, when you've got a great house, a great spouse, a great family, everybody's in good health, everything's going great. It's pretty easy to be content then. But what happens when somebody in your family has cancer or somebody in your family has a major injury, a major illness? What happens when you lose the job? What happens when your finances stink and you really can't hardly make ends meet? And you're wondering if you have to move and go to something lower because you just can't afford it. What happens when things are really difficult? What Paul is saying here is he's learned to be content either way, good or bad. It's like the marriage vows, you know, in sickness and in health, for better, for poor, you know, etc., etc. It's the same kind of idea. Paul is saying, look, in life, I found Christ is my sufficiency. And I can handle any circumstance through Christ who gives me the strength to handle them. That's what he's talking about. And he says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Notice on the one hand, he talks about being abased, which is like being humbled or being reduced in reputation. He talks about being hungry. He talks about being in need. He says, I can handle that. I can handle being hungry. I can handle being in need. I can handle being humbled and losing some reputation. But on the other hand, he says he can also handle abounding. And abounding is the idea of having with abundance or being exalted in reputation. And he says to be full, he can handle that. And to abound, that is to have fullness, he can handle that. What many people think when they get to verse 13 is, Paul is saying, I can make sure I abound. Right? I can make sure I succeed. I can make sure I make it to the big time. But that's not what Paul is saying. When he says, I can do all things, the all things goes back to abounding or being abased, being full or being empty, being someone who's hungry or someone who has plenty of food. Paul is saying, I can make it either way. Gordon Fee makes this terrific point. He has a commentary on Philippians, and he says, quote, but Paul is neither reveling in the one, that is prosperity, nor complaining of the other, lack. In contrast to some of the cynics, that was a group of philosophers in the first century, he did not choose want as a way of life. And by the way, as an aside, there are people like that, right? They want to be poor and they want to tell you how they've chosen to be poor and how spiritual they are, how good they are, and how great it is that they're poor. Paul doesn't say that. Paul said, didn't choose want as a way of life so as to demonstrate himself to be content. That's how a cynic would be, or a stoic. Rather, he had learned to accept whatever came his way. Notice, he had learned to accept whatever came his way, that his life was not conditioned by either. In other words, he didn't depend on having prosperity. His was not a prosperity gospel. His was a contentment gospel. Content in whatever he had. And then Fee concludes, his relationship to Christ made them both essentially irrelevant. In other words, it really didn't much matter to Paul whether he had a lot or whether he had a little. The key was Christ to him. And so, if lots of support came in, great. If little support came in, great. He was going to make do with what God gave him. Thus, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's saying, I can handle prosperity and want. I can handle sickness and health. I can handle fame, and I can handle ignominy. No one even knowing who I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 does not mean if you try hard enough, you can become president of the United States. It doesn't mean that if Lewis really believes he can go out and be a professional singer and make a fortune cutting gold record after gold record. It doesn't mean that Vince Deegan could go out and become a professional tightrope walker and make a fortune walking across the Grand Canyon, you know, in a thunderstorm. Right? It doesn't mean that Francis Mosier has enough time left to become superintendent of the DISD, even though she can do all things through Christ who strengthens her. And it doesn't mean, for example, that Austin, if she works hard enough, could become a successful champion in the Ultimate Fighting Championship. You see, we can only do what we can do. And if God has gifted us to be able to do something, then yes, maybe we can achieve that. But Paul's point would be this. Let's say you really had a dream to be a professional athlete. Paul's point is, you can handle it whether you make it or whether you don't. Right? It's not, I know I'm going to make it. It's either way I can handle it. Paul's point is, even if I don't make the high school team, I can handle it, right? I don't have to have fame and fortune, success, all the money, the big job, the promotion, whatever it is. Now, it's nothing wrong with striving to succeed and do your best. Yes, that's great. But don't slap Philippians 4:13 on it and say, this guarantees it. Do you remember in James chapter 4? We're told we're not to say, I'm going to such and such a city and I'm going to stay for a year and I'm going to make a profit and then I'm going to return. He says, oh foolish man, you don't even know if you're going to be alive in a year. You should say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and so. That is, if the Lord gives me the strength, the Lord gives me the length of life, and if He gives me the ability to do it, then yes, we'll have a successful year. But if not, then we won't. But either way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, can you see why this really, understood in context, is actually more powerful rather than less powerful? Because you see, most people don't drive Lamborghinis, right? I don't know anybody. Do we have any Lamborghinis in the parking lot? No. Most of us don't make $1 million a year. Most of us aren't, you know, one of the sexiest people alive in People magazine, right? At least I haven't seen my picture in there in my lifetime. And I don't know, maybe some of you have been in there, but I've never been in there. And I don't think I will be. And, you know, we're not the people that they're saying, my, look how much money they have, look how much fame they have, look at that. But you know what? If that's what we're striving for the wrong stuff, aren't we? Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves won't break in and steal. So we're to be people who are living with eternal values in mind. And that must mean that we're content and that we realize God has given us the strength to handle whatever circumstances come our way. Now don't get me wrong. I don't want more pain and suffering. I've got enough. But you know, the Lord knows if I need a little bit more and He gives me a little bit more, He'll give me the grace to handle it, won't He? Because that's the way God is. He won't give us anything beyond which we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it's a very, very powerful verse. And by the way, the verses which follow support this. Verses 14 to 17 is where Paul says that their gifts are really a partnership in Paul's gospel ministry. Look at 14 through 17. Nevertheless, even though, hey, I can do all things, I can handle little, I can do a lot, but I don't want you to think I'm an ingrate here. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Paul's distress is certainly his imprisonment, his being separated from all the churches that he'd normally travel and speak and visit. And also, there's financial concerns, and he's being chained to various guards within this house from time to time. So he says, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel means the beginning of Paul's gospel ministry in Philippi, which by the way, was the beginning of gospel ministry in Europe. Did you know that? Philippi is in Macedonia. We'll talk about where that is in a minute. But Paul went there after he had the Macedonian vision of Acts 16 and verse 19. And this was the first gospel ministry going into Europe. And he says, look, you know well that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The only church that was helping him out. And by the way, concerning giving and receiving, we'll talk about that in a minute, because that kind of hides something that's important. For even in Thessalonica, you did aid once and again for my necessities. You remember in Acts, from Acts 16, he went Acts 17 to Thessalonica. Thessalonica and then Berea. And he was helping them when they were in Thessalonica. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. As we're going to see in a minute, that word account in verse 17 is the same word concerning giving, the word concerning up in verse 15. So verse 14 is picking up on the theme of support of Paul's gospel ministry. And when he says, you have shared in my distress. See the word shared there? That's the word soon koinoneo. We get the noun koinonia, which means fellowship. And the verb with the with prefix, soon means with in Greek, with fellowship. That is, with sharing. So we translated sharing, but the idea is this was a partnership. This was a fellowship in Paul's gospel ministry. And that same theme continues in verse 15. Now you Philippians know that the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared. There it is again. This word shared is koinoneo. It's the same word without the with prefix. You shared. You fellowshipped with me concerning giving and receiving only. Marvin Vincent in his commentary makes this excellent comment. No other church entered into partnership with Paul as an account of giving and receiving. This matter is expressed in a mercantile metaphor. Mercantile means merchandise, selling and buying and selling, going to the store, having an account at the store. The Philippians, by their contributions, had, quote, opened an account with Paul, unquote, opened an account, unquote, with Paul. Isn't that good? In fact, the word translated concerning in verse 15 is the Greek word logos. The word normally translated word, but sometimes it means account. And the same word occurs in verse 17. The last word in your English Bible in verse 17 is the word account, logos, in the accusative here, so it's logon. But the point is, it doesn't mean word, it means account. And he's using a mercantile kind of expression to say, it's like you've got an account with me, and what you're doing is you're buying eternal rewards, more or less. By your giving, you're storing up treasure in heaven. You're storing up treasure that will come down from heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, and it will be given to you, and you will enjoy in the millennium in the eternal state. And so it's very powerful. And by the way, if you go back to Philippians 1:5, back at the very beginning of the letter, Paul uses the same language. He says in verse 5, I thank my God, and then verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. That word fellowship is koinonia. It's the noun form of the same verb we had in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. What was their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now? That was their financial support. And that verse, Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, means that their financial support will have lingering impact all the way to the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, every time Philippians is preached, they're laying up more treasure in heaven, right? Because they help finance the writing of this letter. They help finance it going out. Because they were supporting Paul. They were supporting his ministry. Now, notice what he says here. When I departed from Macedonia. Where is Macedonia? Well, actually Macedonia is kind of dear to my heart. Because part of there is a country called Macedonia today. But it was much bigger region then. So the country called Macedonia today, near Yugoslavia, near Serbia and Kosovo, etc., is actually part of what used to be Macedonia. But it also includes Serbia, my peeps, at least on my mother's side, and Kosovo. You've heard of Kosovo because we had sent planes in, etc. And then it also includes Albania. It also includes Bulgaria. It also includes parts of Greece. That's it. And so those six Balkan countries all were part of the bigger region called Macedonia back then. And Paul first preached in Europe there in Philippi, which was an eastern part, in the eastern part of Macedonia. And he next went to Thessalonica. Today it's called Thessaloniki, but it still exists in Greece today. And then, as you notice in verse 16, Paul says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again. Once and again means twice. They sent two separate financial gifts to support him. And in verse 17, Paul is basically giving his idea of financial support. He says, essentially, he's not about getting the money. Essentially, it's about the fruit that abounds to the account of the people who give. Now, I mean, we may say that today, but sometimes it's hard to keep it straight. But the truth is, that really should be our attitude. That should be our attitude here at Victor Street. That every one of you is blessed by giving to Victor Street Bible Chapel. It's not some burden. You don't want to do it, don't do it. You just miss out on the blessings that you can have eternally from storing up this eternal treasure. And as I mentioned, the word translated account, logos, word, it means, it's a fluid word, and so here it means account, and it's basically every church and every individual has a sort of eternal IRA. And you can make not just annual deposits, you can make minute-by-minute deposits. You treat someone well, you show them love and compassion, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. You give for the Lord's work, ka-ching, ka-ching. You give for something else, but it's to a worthy cause, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. All of that is good. Gordon Fee comments, they themselves will be Paul's eschatological reward. Eschatological means last day's reward. Chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 1. Their gift to him has the effect of accumulating interest toward their eschatological, or their last day reward. Their gift, which serves his physical health. Listen to this. This is a good point by Gordon Fee. Their gift, which serves his physical health, serves more significantly as evidence of their spiritual health. Isn't that true? A generous church, a giving church, is a church that is spiritually healthy. However, a church that's not giving well and a church that's not supporting the ministry of the church is not spiritually healthy. Now, if you've ever invested money, you've ever put anything in the stock market, ever put anything in a bond, ever bought gold or silver, ever bought any investment in an IRA, a 401k, anything, even put money in a CD or in an interest-bearing account, like a savings account, you have this principle of trying to get interest. But you also know that if it's not government guaranteed, you can lose money, right? I've lost money. Sharon's lost money in our 401k or our IRAs because the stock market goes up and down. Any money we have in the stock market, in 2008, the stock market dropped like 50%. Last year, precious metals went down a huge percentage. And various times, bonds don't do well. And as you may know, for the past few years, CDs pay less than 1%. I mean, you're getting almost nothing, well below the inflation rate. We don't know what exactly the inflation rate is, but it's a lot more than the government publicizes. But the point is, you have to invest wisely, or you can lose. I have a friend who, when he was 63, he retired from his company, and he had a lot of money, about $1 million or something. And he had it all in tech stocks. This was around 2000 when the tech stocks were just doing great. I mean, he'd made like 30% on his money the previous year. And I think 20 or 30% the year before that. So he was going to keep it in and make another $200,000 or $300,000 and give the money toward the church program. And then he was going to get out because he didn't want to be greedy. Well, tech stocks fell like 50%. And all of a sudden now he was down less than half of what he had. He had to go back to work at age 64 and work for a few more years. And now he's retired with a lot less than they could have had. Why? Well, because it turned out the tech stocks were a gamble and the gamble didn't work. The same thing is true spiritually. If you give money to someone like Benny Hinn, to use an example, seems to me you're not using that money wisely. Or to use a more current example, how about Creflo Dollar? Did you hear what happened with Creflo Dollar this last week? He's a famous TV preacher. And he was raising $100 million so he could buy a Gulfstream jet. And some people thought that was questionable. And, you know, you remember Praise the Lord Club, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, and they were raising money for mistresses and also for air-conditioned doghouses. Well, I mean, they didn't announce it. They didn't say, if you give, we're going to be able to pay for a mistress. If you give, we're going to be able to air-condition our doghouse. No, they were talking about things that were spiritually minded, but they weren't using the money for that. Well, if you give money to something like that, you're not getting any eternal reward. And in fact, if the people are actually teaching falsehood, say you were giving money to the Mormon church, you'd probably be reaping for yourself rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ because you were giving your money towards something which is actually against clear gospel preaching, the clear truth of God's word. And so we need to invest wisely. Vincent says, every act of Christian ministry developed and enriches him who performs it. Ralph Martin says, at the last day, such generous and unstinted service, which expressed itself in practical monetary support, would not be unrecognized or unrewarded. Well, finally, in verses 18 through 20, before he gets to the final greeting, Paul says that God supplies the needs of the givers too. Notice 18, 19, and 20. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He's saying, look, it's not just well-pleasing to me, it's well-pleasing to God, which is so important. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, you're giving, but God's going to supply your need. Food, clothing, shelter. He's going to provide those needs. You may not be the richest person. You know, in India, a middle class person is someone who has a bicycle, right? Well, here in the United States, middle class is somebody who has, you know, four cars for two people. I mean, that's not quite true, but it's close. Our middle class standard is pretty high compared to the rest of the world. But God doesn't promise to give us all kinds of wealth, but he does promise to meet our basic need if we're walking in fellowship with him. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He ends with a doxology, with a praise to God for their thankfulness. And then in verses 21 to 23, Paul gives his grace greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't mention the names of any of the believers in Philippi. He's not mentioning people in the church. The brethren who are with me greet you. He doesn't mention them either. He doesn't say, I'm talking about Luke, I'm talking about Timothy, I'm talking about Mark. We don't know exactly who he's talking about. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household. This is pretty remarkable here. Because not only are the saints in Rome greeting him, but he's saying those in Caesar's household. Vincent says that this word household doesn't signify members of Caesar's family, but instead the whole group of the imperial residents, which would include slaves, freemen, servants, and other dependents, possibly of high rank. And so what he's saying, this would have excited the believers in Philippi to know that their support was actually leading to people in the imperial court who were coming to faith in Christ. Gordon Fee comments on the impact this greeting would have with the Philippians. The word of life to which the Philippians hold firm, and if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 16, holding fast the word of life, he says, the word of life, that is the message of eternal life to which the Philippians hold firm, has already penetrated the heart of the empire. They have brothers and sisters in Caesar's own household who are on their side and now send them greetings. And therefore the Savior whom they await will gather some from Caesar's household as well as from Caesar's Philippi, a Roman colony, when he comes. That is great. And the final verse, verse 23, is Paul's extension of God's grace, his favor to them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Five applications and we'll close. First, thank God for those who aid you in ministry, in life, in any way. You should be thankful and express it. Second, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. If you get more, great. If you get less, great. But be content with what you have. Third, know what I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me really means. It means I can handle prosperity, I can handle want. I can handle fame and I can handle lack of fame. I can handle success and failure. I can handle health and I can handle sickness. Whatever it is, God will give me the strength to see it through. And He will give it to my wife, to my children, to all of us if we're all looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, don't make your priority in life either poverty or riches, but make it your priority, your aim to please God. To please God in what you do. And finally, fifth, always remember that your life can be and should be a moment-by-moment investment in eternity. A moment-by-moment investment in your eternal account, and as you lead others to faith in Christ, or others are already Christians and you help them, in their eternal accounts. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that eternal life is a free gift, that it's not earned. It's by grace, through faith, apart from works, that it's the gift of God. We thank you, Lord, for the prospect that we have of one day soon seeing the Lord Jesus. How we long to hear Him say, "Well done, good servant." May we not lose focus on the fact that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, the one who is coming for us soon. We look forward to your soon return, Lord Jesus. And that keeps us going when the going is tough. And we pray in your matchless name. Amen.